Good morning. My name is Greg Clark, and you're already standing. So. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white. Guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. So one of my favorite stories is about a little boy named Jeremy. Now, Jeremy was born with limited abilities. He had a chronic illness, and so he was behind in school. He was 12 years old, and he was in the fourth grade. Now, he went to a small little Christian school there, and his teacher was Miss Miller. And Miss Miller loved Jeremy. The class loved Jeremy as well. But many times, as his teacher, she felt at her wit's end, because many times she just felt that Jeremy just did not get it. And she could understand why he was always behind. It had gotten to the point where she thought about encouraging the parents, Jeremy's parents, to maybe send him off to a special school. But every time it came to, she thought she'd raise it up. The parents would tell her just how much Jeremy loved her class, loved her as a teacher, loved his fellow classmates, loved his school. Well, as Easter approached, Miss Miller explained to the class, she had a lesson one day, and explaining to the class about Jesus and the resurrection. And like more times than not, when she looked at Jeremy, Jeremy just sort of had this blank stare across his face as if he didn't understand what she was talking about. Well, Miss Miller, she explained it, and they had the lesson, and then she sent him home with some homework, and she said, "All of you, I'm gonna give you an egg, a plastic Easter egg, and your homework is to take it home and to fill the egg with something that reminds you of new life." And so all the students took their eggs home. And the next day, they on Miss Miller's desk was the Easter basket, and in her basket were 15 eggs. And so Miss Miller, during class that day, she took the eggs and began to open them and to, you know, share this with the class. So she took the first egg and she opened it, and she's like, "Oh, yeah, a flower. That is a great, you know, that is a great symbol of new life." And a little girl in the back of the room raised her hand and said, Miss Miller, that's my egg, that's my egg." She said, "Oh, that's great." She took another egg and she opened it up, and inside was a plastic butterfly. And again, Miss Miller said, "Oh, that another great symbol. Everybody knows that a caterpillar, you know, transforms into a butterfly. So another great symbol for Easter and new life." And Johnny quickly jumped up and said, "Yeah, Miss Miller, that's my egg, that's my egg." Miss Miller reached into the basket again, and she got another egg, and she opened it up, and she looked, and the egg was empty. It didn't take her very long to put two and two together and to know that this was actually Jeremy's egg. And so, not to embarrass him, she discreetly laid the egg aside and began to get another egg from the basket. And about that moment, though, Jeremy in the class spoke, "Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg?" Miss Miller said, "Jeremy, there's nothing in your egg." Jeremy just stared at Miss Miller for a moment and then softly said, "I know. The tomb is empty." So I say to you, the tomb is empty.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We got John. Hallelujah today, okay? Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, you all are going to sing hallelujah later, right? Okay, good. That's where the confusion came. I knew it was somewhere. All right. No, but the tomb is empty, correct?
Hallelujah.
Amen. That's why you're here, right? I mean, you're here today because Jesus is risen. That's the reason you're here, isn't it? It's not because this is what you do on Easter Sunday, is it? Nah. It's not because this is a great opportunity to wear those new Easter clothes, is it? No. You're not here because someone made you come today, are you? No. No, you're here. Well, at least my hope is one of the reasons you're here is because the tomb is empty. Amen. And yet that's not what any of Jesus' followers expected on this day. None of them expected that the tomb would be empty despite all that they had seen, you know, and heard and experienced. You know, they'd seen Jesus heal. They'd seen Jesus walk on water. They'd seen him take, you know, five loaves, you know, some bread and some fish and multiply it time and time and time again. They'd seen this. They'd heard even Jesus speak about this day and when he told them, "Hey, you know what? They're going to kill me. They're going to put me to death, but I'm going to rise again." Even after all of that, not one of them expected the tomb to be empty today. And we know this because none of his followers were hanging out by the tomb waiting for it that morning, were they? You know, if Jesus had said, "Hey, you know, on the third day I'm going to rise," you'd think somebody would be out there waiting. All it was the only one there were the guards, and then we read Matthew tells us there was an angel. None of his followers were there to see if what he had said was indeed true. It's as if when Jesus died, their hope had died, their convictions had died, even their faith had died, because none of them were there. Instead, what were they doing? Most of them were gathered together, huddled together in an upper room, out of fear. Fearing that what the authorities had done to Jesus would happen to them. And so on that first Easter morning, the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection wasn't Peter, whom Jesus said, "Hey, you're going to be the rock on which I build my church." It wasn't John, who self-proclaimed that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like Jesus didn't love the others, but anyway. They weren't there. The first eyewitnesses were who, Matthew tells us? Two women. Matthew says, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other women went to look at the tomb." And so the first eyewitnesses to this empty tomb were two women. And they were going to do what? They were simply going there to finish burying Jesus. So no one expected the tomb to be empty, but it happened because God made it happen. And that is my hope why we are here this morning, right? That is my hope as to why we are here this morning, because it is, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And not because this is what you're supposed to do. Not because we got some new clothes and we want to wear them. I mean, I tell you, this is the only day I break out the bow tie, just so you know, all right? So I look forward to Easter for that reason, too. And these are all good things. You know, it's not just because, you know, our family or our friend or our parents or, you know, our loved one or our spouse made us come this morning. Even though a wise person once told me, there are some battles worth fighting for and some not. Right? Pastor told me once, he said, when I was getting married, he told me, yeah, a happy wife is a happy life. So if you're here because of your spouse, then that's a good thing, okay? Just know that is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But my hope is you're here because of something more. Because the tomb is empty, that makes a difference. When we believe it, when we trust in it, when we accept it, it makes a difference. It can shape our values. It can shape our ideals. It can shape how we look at life, how we navigate life, how we go through the dark times in our life, go through how we deal with pain and adversity and loss. Changes how we look at life. What we're supposed to be about. What's important in life. It reminds us no matter how dark things can be, maybe, will be, that as Friedrich Buechner reminds us, the worst thing is not the last thing. This is what he said. He said, the worst isn't the last thing about the world. It's next to the last thing. The last thing is the best. It's the power from on high that comes down into the world, that wells up from the rock bottom worst of the world like a hidden spring. Because the tomb is empty, then we are reminded again, and we need to be reminded again, is that the worst thing is not the last thing. So what theologian and author C.S. Lewis alluded to in his series of books, The Chronicles of Narnia. Anybody read them? Some of you. Well, if you hadn't read them, you probably have seen maybe a few of the movies or heard about them, right? Disney took three of the books and turned them into movies. But if you don't know the story, the heroes of the story are these children who go off to a land called Narnia, which is this magical place where Jesus is represented by this wonderful, magnificent lion named Aslan. And so it is the story of Narnia and these adventures of these children and all these characters. Now, the very last book in the series is called The Last Battle. And you get to the last page of the last chapter of the last book, and what you find out is that the heroes and heroines of the story that you've come to love throughout the series are killed in a train crash. And so you get to the last page of the last chapter of the last book of the series, and you read that, and you're like, wait a minute, this is not the way it's supposed to end, right? This is not how it's supposed to be. I can remember reading, it's like, this is not fair. This is not a feel-good ending to the story. You don't kill off your characters right at the end. Except there's one more paragraph to the last chapter of the last book in the series. And I believe it captures what Buechner was talking about. For Lewis writes this, but the things that began to happen after that, after the train crash, were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can truly say that we have all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's a good ending to the story because it points to the truth that we celebrate this day. It's a beautiful picture of the afterlife. It's a beautiful picture of what life is about, rooted and grounded in the belief and the trust that the tomb is empty. All right, don't go to sleep yet. Because that tomb is empty, right? What we believe, what we trust in makes a difference. It forms us, it shapes us. It sustains us. It's what gives us hope. I mean, think about what in your life gives you hope. Because hope is the key to life. Studies have shown over and over again that it reduces helplessness and increases happiness, reduces stress, improves quality of life. Harvard Health found that hope was associated with improved coping, well-being, and engagement in healthy behaviors in people's lives. It said that hope protects against depression and suicide. So again, let me ask you, what is your source of hope? Because that is important. You know, is your source of hope your vocation, your career, your job? It's not a bad thing, but guess what? We lose jobs all the time, don't we? We get laid off. They just, whatever. Some folks, their hope is maybe in their savings, their retirement, the stock market. Well, that's a really reliable thing to put your hope in, right? Some put their hope in, you know, in family and your kids. And if you've ever had kids, seen kids, been around kids, kids can disappoint, can they not? Our loved ones die. Are you putting your hope maybe into your intellect, your cognitive abilities? Well, guess what? Studies show that our cognitive abilities begin to decline beginning around age 50. Not very encouraging, is it? Not for me. Not for many of us. Which means my four kids are getting smarter all the time and I'm getting dumber all the time. And they love to remind me about that fact. So again, what is your source of hope? Because your source of hope is key to life. Is it an empty tomb in the resurrection? Something or someone else? So in Easter, an empty tomb is your source of hope. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden life becomes wonderful and easy and great. It doesn't mean that life's not going to be hard and there's not going to be pain and hardship and adversity. It doesn't mean any of that, because that's not God's promise. You know, God's promise is that, hey, you know what? When you're going through all of those things, the darkest of days, the worst thing is not the last thing, as Buechner reminds us, because I will be with you. That this life is not just the life, as Lewis reminds us in the Chronicles of Narnia. This is just the beginning. You know, it's the last page of the last chapter in the last story, because there is a great story and adventure that awaits us. So again, what is your source of hope? Those women, those disciples, the first followers, right? They didn't suddenly become all these, you know, these great folks. Didn't suddenly understand it all. Didn't suddenly go out on the street corner and do all these things. No, later on, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you begin to see that. Read the book of Acts and you begin to see this. As they began to do the thing that Jesus told them to do, what did Jesus tell the women at the tomb? Hey, go and tell my brothers. Go and tell the disciples. Go and tell, in other words, that the tomb is empty. So even though they didn't understand it all, they began to go into town, because that was their mission. And their mission is our mission. We're here because they told someone, and that person told someone, and that told someone. We're here because they did the very thing that Jesus told them to go and to do. And they gave their lives. Many of them gave their lives for that. Now, why would you give your life for something that wasn't true? The Easter and the empty tomb reminds us that there is always hope, but also that we are to be the instrument and the bearers of that hope, to continue to do that. And let's be honest, let's be frank. The world needs some hope, doesn't it? Turn on the news and we see how mean and evil and destructive that we can be, and we read about continued conflicts throughout the world, and places like Ukraine and what's happening in Gaza and you know what's ravaging countries like Haiti and so many others. So the world needs hope. You know, our communities need hope. Our social circles need to be reminded that those in our social need to be reminded there is hope. Our friend circles need to know there is hope. Our families need to know that there is hope, that the worst thing is not the last thing. Because hope gives life here and now. Because of the empty tomb, we don't have to be afraid about the future, even though, you know, everyone, a lot of people tell us that the future is not so bright. But see, we know how the story ends on the last page of the last chapter in the last book, because the tomb is empty. See, hope began to spread on that first Easter morning because of these women, and then the disciples and then more began to be bearers of that hope. And so the question for us is, so how are you a bearer of hope? What does that look like for you in your life? How are you bringing some light into maybe some darkness that someone's going through? It can be through a phone call. It can be through maybe a note, a text. It might be as simple as that. It can be in the simple act of making sandwiches for those who may not have a meal, or going and serving in that way. Or traveling to places like Guatemala or Appalachia, or building a habitat house, or welcoming guests onto our campus on a Friday evening who don't have a place to lay their head. How are you being a bearer of hope? It may be as simply as smiling at and being graceful to the person who serves you at the restaurant. And I say that because that is a hard one for me. I'll just say. Oh, if they're going through, if my servers are going through a hard day, I don't know that. But what's coming out is if I'm getting bad service, I'm thinking, you know, I'm leaving you a tip and you're just working that tip right on off. I'm not always the most graceful, most merciful, but you know, maybe that is a way in which we might be a bearer of hope. People need to see that they are known, that they are seen, that they are loved. They understand that the tomb is empty and it makes a difference. Remember Jeremy? 3 months after Miss Miller's assignment there, Jeremy passed away due to his chronic illness. Those who came to his funeral to celebrate his life were surprised to see on the casket 15 Easter eggs, all of them empty. This is why we are here. Death has been swallowed up. New life has been given to us. The worst thing is not the last thing. Why? Because the tomb is empty.
Hallelujah.
The tomb is empty.
Hallelujah.
The tomb is empty.
Hallelujah.
Amen.